Well, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10. I'll read from verse 5. Isaiah chapter 10 from verse 5. Now, so far we've become very familiar with the Lord chastising his people by using this very strong and powerful and arrogant nation called Assyria, based in Nineveh. They are the people to whom Jonah was sent. And under one of their kings, there was a degree of reformation. And yet now that the message of Isaiah is turning away from Judah and more to this foreign nation itself. Verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And here, God is telling Isaiah, and Isaiah is telling the people, that the rise of the Assyrian Empire, it's not a stroke of misfortune. It's not something that, you know, God never saw it coming, oh dear. In fact, the Assyrians have been raised up by God to achieve a purpose to which God has given them and entrusted them. He calls them the rod of my anger, the staff of my indignation. And that the peoples of the Middle East are being chastised here by this pagan nation, and the Jews in particular. God has raised them up. And God does that throughout history, I think. He certainly raised up the Babylonian Empire. And if you read the book of Daniel, there are various empires which God can see them coming, and God's purposes are unfolding throughout human history. And these ungodly nations, the Assyrians, are charged by God to rebuke them and chastise them. And the Assyrians began the policy of deportation, taking people out of their own land and taking them elsewhere into their empire, something which the Babylonian Empire imitated. So, verse 7. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off not a few nations. Well, who's being spoken of here? I think it is the Assyrian. Either the king of Assyria or the whole Assyrian people are portrayed here as one individual person. He says, are not my princes altogether kings? My people are great. Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? These are cities the Assyrians levelled and conquered. And the Assyrian, although he's been raised up by God to do God's bidding, in fact, he's developing a pride all of his own. He doesn't realise, actually, God has raised him up. Again, Nebuchadnezzar beheld all of Babylon and gave the glory to himself and not the king of heaven. And here the Assyrian Empire, ironically, is now itself ripe for judgment, even though that is the mechanism by which God is judging the other surrounding nations. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, whose carved images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, as I have done to Samaria and to her idols, shall I not do also to Jerusalem and her idols? Now the focus comes off Assyria for a moment and comes back to Judah. I think there's a bit of a dig here in verse 10. Now we know that the Jewish nation is turning to idolatry, Now, the idolatry we have in our country is, you know, self-worship or worshipping money, prestige. Folk in the ancient world literally built little gods for themselves. If you come into the Bible study tomorrow night, we come across them. And I think God is saying here, look, you know, you've built these idols for yourselves, but actually, the foreigners are better at it than you are. Your idols aren't even very good. And Samaria has been rebuked for her idolatry, so Jerusalem, you will be rebuked for yours. Idolatry really is an obnoxious crime to God. The idea that we create a God and worship that instead of the God who created us. We make a little deity in our image, whereas in fact we are made in God's image. And verse 12, with which I'll finish. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty look. So God has a list of nations he is going to rebuke and punish. Judah is on there. And Judah is the nation to which Isaiah currently belongs. However, further down that list, Assyria himself is ripe for judgment. In one way, it's extraordinary that God would use a people like the Assyrians to fulfill his purpose and then to judge them into the bargain. Yet I think it bespeaks the sovereignty of God. Another example might be the crucifixion of our Saviour. He was crucified by Roman soldiers who were fulfilling God's will. They weren't doing it though because they were godly. You know, they hadn't prayed about it and felt led to obey the order. They were a hostile pagan army occupying a foreign land. And yet God used them to punish the Saviour. And the Roman Empire itself, I believe, was subject to judgment a few hundred years later. Well, what can we get from all of this? Number one, we're really reminded of the holiness of God. He is a God who loathes iniquity. It will be punished. It will be dealt with. Crimes will be paid for. And the Assyrian, although the object, God's tool to achieve that purpose, he will not get off the hook either. For the weaning pride, perhaps for the pleasure with which the Assyrian attacked and punished these other nations. They don't give glory to God, even though they knew of the God of heaven because of Jonah. Well, we're going to pray soon. Are we inspired to pray after that? Possibly not. Well, let me tell you, we ought to be. We ought to be. The God of Isaiah in verses 5 to 12 of chapter 10 is the God who responds to what's going on in the world. The gods of Babylon and the gods of Assyria, they don't complain about the other nations. They don't care. They don't care because they don't exist. But even if they did, they don't care. The God of the Bible cares about what goes on in the world. He does respond. He cares about what goes on with his people. He is a holy God. And although he's going to rebuke and chastise his people, the Assyrians who are going to do that, they too are being observed by the Lord. They too are going to be held to account for their conduct. So when we pray shortly, let's be reminded that if you're concerned by things going on in the world, in your family, in the church, whatever, he's concerned as well. He's concerned here. He expresses that concern in judgment. Furthermore, he is astoundingly just. He does not wink at evil when it's performed by the Jewish nation. Neither will he let the Assyrian off the hook, even though the Assyrian has been charged with dispensing that righteous judgment. He is just and he is holy. And we haven't got it in the passage, but we know elsewhere from Isaiah, he is as merciful and gracious as he is righteous and just. Now, I find that hard to get in my head. You know, I have very kind of one or two dimensional theology. If you're loving, you're not just. If you're just, well, God is entirely loving and righteous and gracious and kind and magnanimous and generous. He is all of that, but he is also righteous and pure and can't abide iniquity. And of course, we know that at the cross of Calvary, those two attributes of God's character met.